Well, good morning once again. Good to be with you. Good to be able to sing with you this morning. Our scripture reading for today comes from Psalm 15 and Psalm 20. This is week two of our Summer Through the Psalms series. And so this week we were reading and thinking of Psalms 11 through 20. So two psalms, two shorter psalms this morning for our reading. Both of David, Psalms 15 and 20. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we will rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Let's pray. Lord, thank you once again for the opportunity this morning to read and to think and to pray over the scriptures, particularly this portion of the Psalms this morning. Grateful for the opportunity to allow them to embed themselves in our own lives. We pray that you would help us by your Spirit to think through them well, and that we would continually be transforming our lives through your power, through your Spirit, in accordance with the will of your Son, Jesus, and what he has done for us on the cross. Just grateful for the opportunity to gather together in fellowship this morning and to worship you in song and in reading and hearing of your word. We pray that you would be glorified. We pray that you would work in us to challenge us and to convict us and encourage us as you see fit. Pray this all in your name. Amen.
Well, thank you, musicians, once again for leading us in the ministry of music this morning. I started the service this morning in the back, and it's good to stand back there and participate in the singing and hear the singing over the sound system. It's much better in the front row. I moved the middle of the service to the front row, and there's music all around. So for those of you who'd like to have better seats, just next week come early and move to the front. It'll be far better experience. Take out your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. As people hear about Emmanuel Bible Church and then come to us, you know, initially curious and interested in learning more about us, often they've heard before coming that we are desirous as a church and as a people, we are desirous that people come to know God and believe God as he has revealed himself in his Son and in his Word, in his Son Jesus and his Word, the Bible. And they've heard kind of word on the street that here at Emmanuel, we preach and teach the Bible. We expound and exposit the biblical text. We open the scriptures and teach from it, which is true. Already this year, we've covered 1 and 2 Timothy. We're now in a series in the book of Psalms. The Lord willing, this fall will be in the book of Isaiah, which will be a challenging study for us. But people come here and they hear that we're serious about getting to know God as he's revealed himself in his word, the Bible, and so we preach from the Bible. One of the questions that's often asked at the Welcome Center as guests come is, well, are there Bible studies? Are there Bible studies going on that I can become a part of? And there's an answer to that question. There are Bible studies going on, but let me give you the first and primary answer to that question. We're studying the book of Psalms right now. We're spending 15 weeks in the book of Psalms, and there's more to be mined from the book of Psalms than we'll ever possibly uncover in the 15 weeks that we're giving our attention to it. And so as a church community, we're diving deeper into the book of Psalms. Do you need something more than that for additional Bible study? That's a good question. As a church community, you have cut me free from outside compensated employment so that I can give a portion of my week to laboring in the Word of God so that I might lead you in it. And I'm strangely grateful for the opportunity and the responsibility. And I say strangely grateful because I'm really cut out for fun and exploration, and you guys have me quite serious and chained to a desk. But I am grateful for the opportunity and the responsibility. The book of Psalms that we are studying now is so rich and deep and wide and immense that I struggle to determine what psalm to preach on come Sunday morning. Normally, I labor in the Word, and early in the week, I know where I'm going. By Wednesday, I have an outline. By Friday, I have my message together. I'm reading the book of Psalms with you, reading two psalms a day, one in the morning, one in the evening. I'm also studying through the psalms, and by Friday afternoon, I'm still like, what in the world? Where am I going? That's a high degree of stress for the preacher. But if I had more time, and you guys have cut me free to spend time laboring the Word, if I had more time, I could give an extra 100 hours a week to studying the book of Psalms, the Bible study that we're doing right now. So personally, I don't need an additional Bible study. Do you? Well, maybe you do. I must admit, I get a little antsy when people begin to fill their lives with Bible studies. And you meet them, and they're always prepping for one or going to one. And they're like in a Bible study every other day. I get a little antsy about that. This isn't always the case, but I've run into far too many Christians who are rich in knowledge and thin in practice. And that generally makes them not good people. They have all the answers, but their life isn't worth emulating. And I read Psalms 15 like you did this week, and I'm reminded that the good guys are those people who have their life, they're just wholesome. They're solid. They do what is right. They speak the truth. They don't lie, slander, or harm their neighbor. They make loyal friends. They are enemies of evil. They revere the Lord and honor those who do the same. They are people of integrity. They are hopeful and helpful. They are solid. These people are rocks, not just in their thinking, but also in their living. They might not know everything, but what they do know, they put into practice, and they are just rock-solid people. They're not perfect, but they're blameless and moving steadily forward in the right direction. So when it comes to Bible study, and that question often gets asked here when people come here, well, are there Bible studies? We're studying the book of Psalms right now. 15 weeks, and there's more here than we'll ever unpack. And so personally, I'd rather engage in one Bible study that impacts my thoughts and my living than engage in multiple Bible studies that only fills my head with knowledge and facts and does no changing of my soul. I say this from experience. 20-plus years ago, you brought me here as your pastor. And when I arrived, I was teaching Sunday school, I was preaching Sunday morning, I was preaching Sunday night, and leading a Bible study on Wednesday night. And it doesn't take long to evaluate and be like, none of us are changing. You know, when you keep receiving and you don't give out, you become like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea just receives, nothing flows from it. And I'm like, man, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. And I've met far too many pastors who are heavy around the waist and thin in actual biblical practice. And I'm like, I don't want to be like that. And if I keep this trajectory going personally, I'm probably going to wipe out. And so personally, I'm just more interested in one Bible study that really impacts my thinking and my living. I don't want to be thick in belief and thin in practice. I don't want to be a world crusader out there changing everything and falling apart internally and personally. So together, as a church, we want to study our Bibles. I'm pro-Bible study. I'm all for Bible study. We want to study our Bibles so that we might know God and believe God and do life with Him by faith, confident in Him, trusting in Him, doing life with Him. We don't want to just know the faith. We want to live the faith. We don't want to just profess the faith. We want to practice the faith. We don't want to just acknowledge God. We actually want to depend upon Him and trust in Him. And so years ago, we put together a purpose statement. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word. That's why we study it. We want to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will at work, at home, at play. We want to bring God pleasure by believing his word, doing his will in the power that he provides us as we trust in him for the praise of his glory on earth and in heaven. By grace, I've come a good ways. I know I have a long way to go in both belief and practice. And so I invite you, come follow Jesus with me, and let's keep learning Christ together. Well, enough introduction. This week we had you read Psalms 11 through 20. The lessons here are manifold. I want you to think with me for a few moments. This isn't going to be the message, if you will, but I want you to think with me, Psalms 11, 12, 13, 14, all the way through 20. I'm going to give you a quick summary statement. You don't need to write this down, but I want you to think through the lessons that are presented here, and then we'll circle back into one of these. In Psalm 11, maybe you want to look in your text to Psalm 11. Just look at the page, if you will. In Psalm 11, the wicked are against the Lord, which in real time plays out being against God's people. The Lord is righteous, and he is for his people. So think that through. The wicked are against God and against God's people. The Lord is for his people. How do you think that's actually going to play out? The Lord will reward his people. The Lord hates wickedness, and he will judge them in righteousness. Psalm 12, next page over. Everything seems to be going to hell in a handbasket. Everything is going south. It looks terrible. God's word isn't going south. God's word is pure and unchanged. He will do as he said. As God has preserved his word, so he will preserve his people. While everything is going south, God's people who believe God's word are on solid ground. Psalm 13. It seems at times that as though God is moving incredibly slow, particularly when evil and wickedness prevail. And this can be wrongly interpreted as God's indifference and uncaring. But in reality, God's steadfast love is sure. His delay in judgment only heightens the joy of his salvation. Psalm 14. The foolish deny God to do as they please. They act fearless while they actually live in great fear. Those who trust in God await his glorious salvation. They have nothing to fear. Their lives are secure. Psalms 15, not everyone likes to hang out with God. Some people like to Airbnb with him on the weekend. Some like to VRBO with God on the weekend. Not everyone likes to dwell with him. Those who do are wholesome people of goodness and integrity. They're not perfect, but they're blameless. They're solid people. Psalm 16, faith in God is multifaceted and dynamic. It's living. Faith in God plays out in real life as dependence, devotion, delight, direction, and deliverance. Psalm 17, there are people whose portion is in this life, right here and right now on this earth. And there are people right here and right now on this earth whose portion is the Lord. And he will be theirs forever. They will see his face and be fully satisfied. Psalms 18, the longest psalm that we read this week. The Lord is a rock, a fortress, and a deliverer. He is an unmovable defense. He is an almighty offense. Those who trust in him will not be put to shame. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and so does his word. We probably ought to spend more time outside and more time in God's book. And then Psalm 20, the last Sunday psalm, is a great benediction. May the Lord answer all your prayers. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So those are the 10 chapters. Those are 10 summary statements. What chapter do you want to press into more today? Which one do you want to learn from? There are 10 distinct messages here, distinct messages yet overlapping truth. Which one do you want to press into? Yeah, I study them all week long. And somewhere in the middle of the week, I finally just land on one. And then by the end of the week, I'm like, I probably chose the wrong one. Probably should have landed on Psalms 12 because I constantly hear people complaining that everything's going to hell in a handbasket. Everything's falling apart. The wheels are coming off everything. I didn't choose Psalms 12. Sorry about that. Maybe next time. Psalms 14, we read about the fool. Psalms 15, we read about the blameless. Psalm 16, we read about the faithful. In all the Psalms, we read about God, and in all the Psalms, we hear and see expressions of faith and faithfulness, the faithfulness of God and the faith of his people. The psalm I chose for this morning is Psalm 16. So if you're not already there, turn to Psalm 16. I've entitled the message, The Multifaceted Dimensions of Faith. The Multifaceted Dimensions of Faith. Before we read it, typically we read it and we think it through and we begin to take notes on it and then we ultimately make an outline, but I'm going to give you my outline first. Various commentators and biblical scholars outline these texts, and this outline that I'm going to give you this morning is my own, but it certainly has been influenced by those who've studied the scripture before me. More importantly, I'm going to give you the outline, but if the outline can't be seen in the actual biblical text, then I've kind of fumbled the ball somewhere. But here is the multifaceted dimensions of faith that we'll read about in Psalm 16. Verse 1 and 2, dependence. Verse 3 and 4, devotion. Verse 5 and 6, delight. If you haven't got it by now, they're all D's, so you can start the next one already. Psalm 7 and 8 is direction, and then verses 9, 10, and 11 is deliverance and destiny. Those who trust in God take refuge in him. They fully depend on him. They have nothing good apart from him. He is their only hope and salvation. We sing about that. Those who trust in God are devoted to him and devoted to his people. The God deniers multiply their sorrows, but those who trust in God delight in those who trust in God because they share the same object of faith and worship, God himself. Those who trust in God delight in God and in his gifts. God is their treasure and he is their inheritance. They can lose everything and still have him and he is the best. Those who trust in God receive their direction from God because they always have the Lord before them. God is their counsel and they are not shaken. Those who trust in God will not be abandoned to death and hell. They will experience the fullness of joy and know pleasures forevermore. God is their Savior, and God is their goal. Heaven is not heaven without him. Those come from this psalm. Let's read it. I trust that you found your place now. Psalm 16, just follow along as I read the 11 verses that make up the psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I mentioned in the early service, I'm going to do a study on that word, refuge, because we've already heard it multiple times and we'll hear it multiple times throughout the psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take up their names on my lips. My devotion to God won't permit that. The Lord is my portion and cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. This obviously points to Jesus and his resurrection and then beyond Jesus to our resurrection. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God bless the reading of his word this morning. In Psalm 16, we see the multifaceted dimensions of a living, authentic, dynamic faith. Dependence, devotion, delight, direction, deliverance, and destiny. We learn from this psalm that a living faith is more than acknowledging God's existence. And a living faith is more than giving some mental agreement and assent to the historicity of Jesus. The person whose faith is in the living God depends on God, is devoted to God and to God's people. They have the same object of faith. The person whose faith is in God delights in God, receives direction from the Lord because the Lord is always before them, is delivered from death, and whose destiny is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So let's think this through a little bit. As a church community, we want to see everyone come to faith in God. That's why we proclaim him. That's why we teach and preach his word. God has revealed himself in his word and in his son. We want people to know God and believe him. And so as a church community, we want to see everyone come to faith in God. We want to see those who come to faith in God be built up in the faith and be strengthened in the faith and then united in the faith and maturing in the faith. And the measure of that is Jesus Christ. We're not done until we all reach maturity in the faith. And we won't be done until Jesus Christ returns. So as we think this through practically, if someone is lacking faith, they don't have it, or they're weak in faith. If someone is lacking in faith, we don't direct them to look inside themselves, as if there's a little flame in there that just needs to be fanned, a little spark that needs to be fanned into a flame. If someone is lacking faith, we don't have them engage in all sorts of religious practices, as if faith can be earned through piety and self-effort. If someone is lacking faith, we don't have them evaluate their religious journey and their spiritual path as if they're finding their way. If someone is lacking faith, what do? We point them to God. We have them look to God revealed perfectly to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in his word. And if they don't find God worthy, if they don't find God beautiful, dependable, delightful, glorious, the great deliverer, the only promise keeper, we have nothing else to offer. He's the whole thing. He's the center. He's the object of our faith, and he is the source of our faith. There is no other source. There is no other goal. It's God himself. So if someone is lacking faith, is weak in faith, desires to be strengthened in the faith, desires to mature in the faith, to grow in the faith, God is always the object and he is always the source. We don't find faith by looking in the mirror. We won't find it in ourselves or in our spiritual journey. We won't find it practicing yoga on some mountaintop in some retreat. No, faith comes from seeing God and seeing in the face of Jesus the glory of God as he has been revealed to us in God's word, which is sure and pure and unchanging and unadulterated and preserved for us by God who will preserve our lives as he has preserved his word. God himself is the worthy object of our faith. You know, there are times within the Christian community when believing people will question their salvation and wonder about their faith in God and struggle with and wrestle with the assurance of their salvation. And that can be a real faith challenge, a real faith struggle. It's experienced by many. If you're in that lane, you're not alone. When we encounter someone who is struggling with their faith in Jesus Christ and wonder about their salvation, we don't help them by asking, well, did you raise your hand? Did you walk an aisle? Did you pray a prayer? Did you put the date in the flyleaf of your Bible? Did you really mean it when you did those things? Don't ever ask me if I meant it when I did something. My motivations are always a mixed bag. How about yours? Did you mean it? Did you really mean it? We're not helping them. We're directing them to themselves, to something they did or didn't do, and something they meant or didn't mean. We're not helping someone who's struggling with their salvation and wondering about their faith in God, and we're not helping them by saying, well, did you pray the prayer? Did you really mean it? No. Direct them, not to themselves. Direct them to God. Did God mean it when he had his son crucified for you? Did God mean it? Does God have a purpose in doing that? Does God have a reason for the execution of his son? Did God really devote his son to death so that you might have life? Did God provide a means for your salvation and carry out that plan in himself, by himself, for himself? did Jesus really die on a cross? And did he really rise from the dead? And did he do it on this planet? Or are we talking a hoax here? Did Jesus really die? Did he really rise again? What does that mean? Does God do as he says? Does he always do as he says? Is God good? Are his promises delightful? You see, we read this psalm and we're reminded that a living faith depends on God, not on something else. Singularly depends on God and is singularly devoted to God and to no other. And they delight in God and in God's people. They delight in God's people because they share the same object of faith and the same object of worship. And a person of faith looks to God and receives direction from the Lord because the Lord is always before them and is delivered by God and whose destiny is God. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore and fullness of joy. And so God is the object of our faith. And God is the object of our worship. And God is the source of it as well. If you need faith, if you want to come to faith, if you want to increase your faith, don't look anywhere else. Look to God himself, who has plainly revealed himself in his word and more perfectly in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, an appropriate conclusion of our service this morning will actually be celebrating around this table and remembering what God has done for us through Jesus Christ and looking forward in faith to his return. We gather around the table and remember what God has done for us, and we remember what God is doing for us today through Jesus and what God promises to be for us because of Jesus. So we look backwards, and we look forward, and we look outward. Jesus did die for our sins on the cross, and Jesus rose again from the dead for our eternal salvation, and Jesus, the living God, has ascended on high, and he is our great high priest, and we need a great high priest. Through him, we draw near to God, and we find acceptance and welcome because we have been forgiven and adopted. Jesus is returning. The God deniers will be judged. The righteous God hates wickedness. The God deniers will be judged for rejecting the grace that could be theirs, that God has given to them in his Son. The righteous, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, their God-provided, God-given Savior, the righteous will be rewarded. Rewarded with what? They will see God's face, and they will share in God's glory. So in just a moment, we're going to gather around this table, and if you've placed your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you delight in him, and you delight in God, and God is your reward, and you're devoted to him and to his people, then this table is for you and me to remember Jesus Christ. And this table is for you and me to look forward in faith to Jesus coming again. Let me close in prayer, and as I do that, I'll ask those who are helping with the distribution of the table this morning to come forward. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again, once again, for your kind benevolence to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have worked salvation for us. You've done it by yourself, you've done it in yourself, and you've done it for yourself. And we are the grand recipients of what you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. We, as we gather around this table and partake of these elements, we remember Jesus Christ broken for us, separated from you on the cross as he becomes sin for us, dying there in our place, taking our judgment and our punishment and our condemnation. We thank you that you were pleased and satisfied with his sacrifice. Thankful that Jesus rose from the dead and is the source of our eternal salvation. We're grateful that he is our reward and he rewards all who come to you, rewards them with you, with acceptance by you, adoption to you. And so, Father, we gather on this table, we partake of the bread, we partake of the cup, we remember Jesus, we look around at one another and are grateful that you have done this, not just for ourselves, but for your bride, and we're grateful to be a part of it. And so we're grateful to fellowship around the table together, and we also look forward with eyes of faith, grateful that Jesus is coming again, that you will reward the righteous, that you will judge the wicked in righteousness, and that in all of it you will be glorified. Bless now our fellowship around this table, we ask. Strengthen us in faith as we partake of this together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to close with where we began in the scripture. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, grateful for the abundant work that you have done for us through Christ. We glory in his name, boast in the cross, and look forward to his return. Deepen now our fellowship with one another as we just share what you have given to us with one another. Deepen our love for you, our confidence in you, and grow us, mature us in the faith, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.